Now everybody's talking about something you can hear as the world passes by. Some are talking about their wealth and their mansions. Others talk about their trouble and their strife. Now I don't know how to talk to a rich man. When compared, I'm a beggar, no doubt. But if you're talking about that old-time religion, well, I know what you're talking about. I like to talk about the time that Jesus saved me, when my poor soul was sinking down in sin. I like to talk about the times that he helped me through the sunshine, the storm, and the rain. I like to talk about the time of his coming. When I see his sweet face, there's no doubt. Now if you're talking about that old-time religion, well, I know what you're talking about. Now if you're talking about the old-time religion, well, I can tell you what you're talking about. About the kind that would make you love your pastor, when old Satan would say, kick him out. About the kind that would comfort you in sorrow, and would never, never fail to make you shout. Now if you're talking about that old-time religion, well, I know what you're talking about.
All right, good morning and welcome to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in Auburn. This is Pastor Tim thanking you so much for tuning in to the program this morning. And I wanted to talk a little bit about salvation this morning and talk a little bit about Roman Catholicism and salvation and what the Bible says about it. But before I do that, I wanted to read a hymn from an old hymn book that I picked up about 2 months ago. This was printed in 1824. It's a second edition. The first edition, obviously, was in 1823. And this is a compilation of hymns that was put together by my favorite Second Great Awakening evangelist, Azahel Nettleton. And the title of the hymn book is Village Hymns for Social Worship, Selected and Original, Designed as a Supplement to Dr. Watts' Psalms and Hymns. As many of you know, if you've studied any hymn history, you know Isaac Watts wrote thousands of hymns, and many of which we sing in our churches. And so I've been going through this little hymn book. I mean, it's really, really small. And just going through it, it's in great shape, and just reading these old hymns. And this particular one is hymn number 88 by C.M. Watts. And these are the lyrics. Oh, the sharp pangs of smarting pain my dear Redeemer bore when knotty whips and ragged thorns his sacred body tore. For you, my sins, my cruel sins, his chief tormentors were. Each of my crimes became a nail, and unbelief the spear. 'Twere you that pulled the vengeance down upon his guiltless head. Break, break my heart. Oh, burst mine eyes, and let my sorrows bleed. Strike, mighty grace, my stubborn soul, till melting waters flow, and deep repentance drown my eyes in undissembled woe. Tremendous words. I read that several times. In fact, I posted it up on my Facebook page for folks to look at and see. And it just gives you an idea of where the Puritans' hearts were when it came to salvation. They didn't take this for granted, and they certainly didn't trivialize it. And they took their emotions and their feelings, their gratitude, their thankfulness, and they put it into words. And we have these precious hymns. And some ask me, well, you know, why do you focus so much on those old hymns? And, you know, get with the times, get the new stuff. For me, nothing speaks to the heart like the old stuff. Nothing speaks to the heart like the old stuff. And that's just one example of it right there. And so, anyway, the lesson for today is on Roman Catholicism and salvation. And I don't know how far I'm going to get with this because there's a lot of preamble that I want to cover. One of the things I've been covering a lot at our church, and as I reevaluate how we share the gospel and as we improve, I should say, in the way that we share the gospel, our growth in knowledge of soteriology, the doctrines of salvation, should help us, or at least they're supposed to help us better present the gospel and better understand, even beyond that, better understand the nature of man in his unregenerate state, in his depraved state, his lost state. And I think that is something that is just not taken seriously enough today. And I came, in contact with this kind of philosophy, this easy believism, where you just get them down the aisle and you check the box off and everything's good to go, they're saved. Doesn't matter. No follow-up from there, at least for the most part. And, studying as a Hal Nettleton and Whitfield and Edwards and a number of other revival speakers during those periods of time, and even in the past, there's this sense of repentance and longing to be close to God, to be sanctified, to be holy, to walk in a way that honors and glorifies God. And today in our world, everybody claims to be a Christian. Well, I believe the gospel, and the devils believe, and they're still devils. So what does that say about those that believe that haven't been converted? Well, you're still unconverted. There has to be conversion. There has to be regeneration. And Jesus stressed this with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He meets up with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus just wants some knowledge here. And Jesus answers in verse number 3, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus is emphatic here. You must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God except you be born again. There's just no other way around it. And so then the text goes on, verse 4, "Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is the flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Regeneration, the new birth, conversion, is a work of the Spirit, a work of the Spirit. And all too often today, people are trying to do that work on their own, by themselves, without the work of the Spirit. This was one of the notorious errors or heresies of Mr. Finney and his new measures. As you recall from the last week's message, he opposed that working of the Spirit, which I think is diabolical, absolutely diabolical. And many today have the same mentality with the use of pragmatism. We got all these methods. Methods can't convert souls. Maybe get people in the church and sit down and say, "Hey, nice looking building you got." But what does that mean internally to those that are lost and unregenerate? You must be born again. There must be a change. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 is pretty clear on that. You become a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And then we have in Corinthians some things that would be an indicator that there hasn't been a new birth and also the need for a new birth. Beginning in verse number 9 in 1 Corinthians 2, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world." And notice the difference here. The spirit of the world, and there is a spirit in this world. It's a profane spirit. It's a spirit of Antichrist. It's a spirit of immorality or impurity and error. heresy, false prophet. I mean, you could add that list. It's everything that opposes God. It's everything that opposes the truth of God, everything that opposes the holiness of God, everything that opposes the righteousness of God, everything that opposes the Bible, everything that opposes Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his divinity, his miracles, his virgin birth, his resurrection from the dead, and the list goes on. It's everything that opposes the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. That is the spirit of this world. And so the check comes in where you examine yourself. Are you a friend of God? Are you a friend of the things of God? Are you longing to be holy and to be righteous and to live a godly life before God and before men? Do you desire to dig into deeply into the things of God? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you desire to be like Jesus Christ? Do you desire to follow Jesus Christ? And so then he goes on and he says, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now notice verse number 14. And this is key. Again, I'll go back to what I said a few moments ago from John 3. Ye must be born again. There is no other way into heaven. That's the thing that makes Christianity, biblical Christianity, very unique. There is no other way into heaven. It amazes me how many people will work and self-sacrifice to do good deeds and righteous acts and perform for their particular religion when everything has been taken care of already at the cross. Everything. And so what that says is when you add works to salvation, you're saying to God that what he provided isn't sufficient. Now, some people are going to get angry about that, and that's too bad. You're saying to God that what he did, that pre-creation plan in eternity past, that's what it was planned in eternity past. He has chosen us in him, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4, before the foundations of the world. Before the foundations of the world, he had just decreed this to come to pass. You're saying that what God did wasn't good enough. You've got to add something to it. That's not grace, my friends. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. So he says here in verse number 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Is that not true today? As a Bible-believing Christian, and you're sharing the gospel, and you're sharing elements of your faith, and you're living out aspects of your faith, how foolish the world thinks that is, to go to church, to put your offerings in the plate, to pray, to read your Bible, to bring your Bible to work and read it during lunch break or whenever you have a break during the day, or to raise your family in a godly home, to have your children to be mindful to your instruction and your leadership in the home, and to govern them and protect them against the foolishness and wickedness and the immorality and perverseness of this world. You say, that's foolish. You got to get with the times. My God wouldn't do that. Your God's the God of this world. We worship the God of the universe. We worship Jehovah God. He's a holy and righteous and just God. And it is to him that we owe our allegiance, not the world. The Bible says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. So they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, they're spiritually discerned because they haven't been born again. In the new birth, the Spirit of God takes up residence inside of you. The Spirit of God leads and guides unto all truth. The Spirit of God convicts of sin and unrighteousness. The Spirit of God gives us the strength and compels us to live holy and righteous lives. The next text is over here in Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters in Ephesians. So chapter 1 is a favorite of mine as well. But here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And you hath he quickened. Well, what does that mean, quickened? It means to be made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was our lot. Prior to our being born again, this was our lot. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But notice how willingly, in our lost state, in our unregenerate state, we gave ourselves over to that course in life. Verse 2, where in time past ye walked. You walked according to the course of this world. Remember in 1 Corinthians 2, the spirit of this world. Now we have the course of this world. According to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit. There it is again, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. If you're not saved, if you haven't been adopted, if you're not justified, sanctified by God through Jesus Christ, his son, then there is a spirit working in you, in the children of disobedience. And notice what he says in verse number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And notice this. Now look, we're talking about a changed nature, right? You're dead in sins. You walked according to the course of this world. Jesus said you must be born again. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. We're talking about a nature. And you see here, he says, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That's verse number 3 in Ephesians chapter 2. When you were born again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things have become new. You're a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. That old nature, that old man, that corrupt and destitute and depraved flesh and wicked mind and wicked heart, they were changed gloriously and marvelously and graciously and mercifully and lovingly changed when you were born again. And so you're no longer by nature a child of wrath, even as others, but you are a child of God. Let me jump over to chapter 1 here in Ephesians, and I have to go very far here to show you this. I'm talking about redemption by Christ. Verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, to what? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So now, through the new birth, we are children of God by way of adoption. This is not something that we're waiting for. This is something that we have now as children of God. What a great God that we serve and worship and praise. What a great God to save us in our sin and give us that precious gift of eternal life. Now, of course, there are those out there that are not satisfied with what the Lord has provided for us at Calvary, so they've got to add something to it. And I had a brief Sunday school with the church folks regarding Roman Catholicism and what they believe concerning salvation. You talk to many Catholics, and I've had great conversations with a lot of Catholics, and I've had some not so great ones. And that's, you know, par for the course in any of the denominations that you have conversations with, especially when you get down to doctrines, particularly as it relates to soteriology. You know, some people have been following a particular religion for most of their life. Their family is part of that religion. Roman Catholicism is very popular in that regard. But there are others as well. And so when you start talking about some of the hot, you know, topics within each of the denominations, sometimes the conversations don't end too well. We always try to just present, here's what the Bible says, here's what your organization teaches, and we see the contradiction here as far as that's concerned. So this actually formed a part of a longer series under soteriology in my Sunday school class. So the question is, if we talk to Roman Catholics and they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, well, what does that mean? How does that translate into fruit in their life? You know, what's the byproduct of that? It's one thing to say you believe in Jesus, but are you still living a sinful life? And that could be a question that could be asked across denominational lines. Okay, great, you believe in Jesus, but how has that changed? How has your life changed? Based on what I just said a few moments ago about regeneration, the new nature, the new man, your adoption into the family of God, and that life that you're striving to live that's pleasing to God, a holy life, a sanctified life, a godly life, a pious life. A lot of that is missing in a lot of professing Christians. That part of it is, well, yeah, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. We get that a lot in front of City Hall. People get offended because we're down there sharing the gospel, and they, I know Jesus. And that's usually what we get, and they get away from us pretty quick. If you know Jesus, then why does somebody talking about Jesus offend you? And we run into this a lot. You know, if you know Jesus and you're born again, then why not come over and talk? Why not share what you believe and, you know, talk about your testimony? You know, how has your life changed since you've been born again? And I think you find with a lot of people, their life hasn't changed. So there's certain aspects of the Bible they believe, but in terms of actual conversion or being born again, that is something that is far removed from them. And so we talk a little bit about Roman Catholicism and where they stand on certain things. So there are some similarities. So, for example, the doctrine of the Trinity, the virgin birth, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They certainly believe all of those things, and many of the other Christian denominations do as well. But their views on end time events, church polity, even baptism, are significantly different. The Roman Catholic belief concerning salvation is not by grace and faith alone. It is a process that begins at baptism, namely the baptism of infants, and then it includes works and sacraments. So here are a couple of quotes from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This one here is Catechism of the Catholic Church. I'll call it CCC going forward, 2068. And it says, and I quote, "So that all men attain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments." And we're not told to get baptized in order to be saved. Jesus Christ alone saves. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration or baptismal salvation. Baptism is a byproduct of our salvation in obedience to the commands of Christ to be baptized. The next one is CCC 1821, and I quote, "In every circumstance, each one of us should hope with the grace of God to persevere to the end and to obtain the joy of heaven as God's eternal reward for the good works accomplished with the grace of Christ," end quote. Now, here's the thing. We are going to persevere. One way or another, we're going to persevere. And we are because of who is persevering in us. It is Christ that has begun a good work in us and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we look at that. If I have to persevere to the end, then I have to do something to please God. So a lot of the folks that teach you can lose your salvation. They like to quote that. They reference Matthew 24 out of context, of course, endure to the end, and then the other one over there in Revelation, a couple of others. I've got to endure to the end. Well, then what does that mean? When you say endure to the end, there has to be a standard, right, to follow in order for us to endure in such a way as to please God. What's that standard? Now, you could ask six different folks that believe that and get six different answers. It'll drive you mad. What you have to do in order to endure, quote unquote, to the end. Now, the reality of it is we're all imperfect people. We worship a perfect God, and we have a perfect Holy Spirit in us, and we are commanded to be holy as he is holy, to pursue after righteousness. But that's not a condition for our salvation. That's the fruit of our salvation. There's that hunger, that zeal to want to do right before God. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, overcome sin in our life and become more like Christ. Our daily life, it's progressive sanctification daily. We are acting in a way or conforming to the will of God through the revealed Word of God and the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we're not hoping to be saved. The Roman Catholics hope to be saved. We know that the Scripture teaches otherwise in that regard. So I'll talk about a couple of other things, and then we'll close out this series. But I've got to end it right now because I'm running out of time. But have you been born again? Are you truly converted? Do you have assurance of your salvation, assurance your sins are forgiven? And are you certain that you are a child of God? Does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? That's found in Romans 8. I believe that's verse number 16. And anyway, you take care and have a great weekend. God bless you.